My subject this morning is one fatal deficiency. Our text is Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. One fatal deficiency. In the last statement of verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration and says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." One fatal deficiency. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Let's back up to verse 1 and start reading the passage in context. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No curse, no condemnation, no judgment awaiting them, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those who are in Christ are those who believe on the Son of God. Believing on the Lord Jesus is walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." God giving us life and faith in Christ Jesus has freed us from all fear of wrath and judgment and condemnation due to us under the curse of the law by nature. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. God sent His Son into this world in our nature, the Lord Jesus Christ in real humanity. He as God-man, the man who is God, bore our sins in His body on the tree. And when He bore our sins in His body on the tree, He was cursed of God, judged of God, condemned by God for sin. And when He was condemned for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. That is to say, He put away the sins He bore in His body on the tree. All the sins of His elect. All the sins of every sinner who trusts Christ. Verse 4. God did this that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. By faith in Christ, we fulfill the law, offering God His Son as our only hope, our only plea, our only acceptance with Him. God accepts us in perfect righteousness, for we offer God that which fully satisfies Him. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That is, you who are not born of God, you live for this world. You are impressed with the things of this world. You live after the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, those who are born of God, they mind the things of the Spirit. Their hearts are set on heavenly things, eternal things. For to be carnally minded is death. To live after the flesh is death. But to be spiritually minded, to live after the Spirit, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Hear all the time, you need to start serving the Lord. No, you need to start believing Him. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. You who are without Christ cannot please God. You can do all you can imagine. You can do all the good works that you approve of and others approve of. You can set yourself among the prophets, but you can't please God. They that are in the flesh, the natural person, the unregenerate person, cannot please God, be they young or old. But ye are not in the flesh. What a statement. You who are born of God are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. But here's the deficiency most have. A fatal deficiency. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This text doesn't deal with external rites and ceremonies. It doesn't discuss some point of doctrine. I spent the first session this morning dealing with the most essential of all doctrines, limited atonement. But you can believe limited atonement, preach limited atonement, and go to hell believing limited atonement. Doesn't deal with doctrine. This text isn't talking about Christian virtue. It's not talking about outward things, but rather it's talking about the root of the matter. Job said, the root of the matter is in me. Here the apostle, by inspiration, sticks the point of the sword right in our hearts, dividing asunder joints and marrow, dealing with the thoughts and the intents of the heart. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You see, the issue is not, have I been baptized and accepted in the fellowship of Christ's church? The issue is, do I have the Spirit of Christ? The issue is not, is my doctrine biblical, sound, and true? The issue is, do I have the Spirit of Christ? The issue is not, am I faithful to the church and faithful in the service of God? The issue is, do I have the Spirit of Christ? The issue is not, do I preach the gospel? The issue is, do I have the Spirit of Christ? If I have the Spirit of Christ, then I'm born of God, a child of God, a true believer. I belong to Christ. For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If I don't have the Spirit of Christ, no matter what else I have, no matter what I've experienced, if I have not the Spirit of Christ, I don't belong to God. I'm not yet born of God. I'm not yet taught of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And this is what Paul tells us in our text. Those who are born again, those who are united to Christ by faith, those who are the heirs of eternal life, have the Spirit of Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? Let me make five statements, and I'll give you my message right here in this text, in these five statements. Number one, you who believe are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, wait a minute, Brother Don. We're sitting here in bodies of flesh. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying you're not carnal, but spiritual. Your life, the real you, is no longer dead, but alive to God. You're not unregenerate, but regenerate. You're the living sons of God. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You still have the old Adamic nature. You still have the nature of flesh. But you now live in the Spirit. You now live in Jesus Christ. The indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, is the distinguishing character of every regenerate, heaven-born soul. If you're born of God, if I'm born of God, the Spirit of God dwells in us. We believe God because He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, causing us to lift our hearts to heaven, to look at God in Christ and say, my Father, Abba Father. So that a man being born of God, having the Spirit of God in him, believing on the Lord Jesus, looking to God through Christ, I'm not looking for words to say. I want you to hear what I'm saying. Looking to God through Christ, believing on the Son of God, no matter what you are, no matter what you have done, knowing the evil that you are, knowing the corruption, the sin, the depravity that's in you, you look to God through Christ. Trust in Christ as your redemption and your righteousness, your salvation. And you say, my Father, my Father. You say, well, how is that such a wonderful thing? Do you know what it is to think about God with terror? Do you know what it is to be terrified of God? So that every thought you have of God only sinks you in despair? So that you lift your mind to heaven and you blush with shame and you're terrified because you know that God is holy and you're sinful. And God must and will punish sin. And then when God sends His Spirit into your heart, crying, Abba, Father, giving you life and faith in Christ, because He from eternity adopted you as His child and now has made you His child, you lift your heart to heaven and look God square in the face and you say, my Father, with confidence. It's called faith in Christ. The Spirit of God is in you as the Spirit of life, light and illumination, the Spirit of adoption and faith and intercession. He is your comforter. He is your assurance. He is the seal of the covenant, the pledge of resurrection glory. He's in you as the Spirit of Christ. This divine indwelling is our security and our preservation. It is our pledge of heavenly glory in and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit of God dwells in us, we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. God lives in us, and we live in God. The Spirit lives in us, and we live in the Spirit. Christ lives in us, and we live in Christ. We know that He is living because He's in our souls today. Our faith is not just a creed, it's a person. Our religion is not just a ceremony, it's a person. Christ dwells in you by His Spirit. Number two. God the Holy Ghost is here identified for us as the Spirit of Christ. Now, I realize we live in this day of charismatic confusion, Pentecostal nonsense, when everybody's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and they talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and they talk about the signs of the Spirit, and all this stuff. Talk about speaking in tongues and prophesying and all those things, pretending that they have such things as the apostles possessed. Nobody today has an apostolic gift. Nobody. The gifts of the apostles ceased with the last apostle. Those gifts were given to demonstrate that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ. To demonstrate, as Joel said, they would demonstrate that He who is God's Messiah has come and accomplished redemption. Those pretended gifts today, those pretended gifts, and I mean to say that everyone who claims to have apostolic gifts knows better. He's just faking it. They're pretended. They're put on. They're a show. And they're signs not of Christ, but of Antichrist. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But here the Spirit of God is spoken of as God refers to Him, the Spirit of Christ. What's He talking about? He's called the Spirit of God in the beginning of verse 9. And in the last part of the verse, He's called the Spirit of Christ. It's the same thing. We believe in the divine Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. We worship one God in the Trinity of the sacred persons. And God the Spirit dwells in us. The Spirit of God, God the Father, and God the Son dwell in us. And this one dwelling in us is distinctly here identified as the Spirit of Christ. Let me give you four reasons. Number one, he's called the Spirit of Christ because he peculiarly and especially rested on Christ. Now keep your bookmark in Romans chapter 8 and turn back to Matthew chapter 3. The Holy Spirit had much to do with the manhood of our Redeemer. His human body was begotten in his soul, or begotten in the womb of the Virgin by the Spirit of God, when the power of the highest overshadowed her. Now look at Matthew. I said Matthew 3, I meant Matthew 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Joseph looked at her and thought, oh, what a shameful thing. Here, this woman I'm fixing to marry, she's turned up pregnant. It's going to embarrass me and her family and everybody. But he didn't want to divorce her. They were engaged, and he knew everybody would think they had been immoral in their behavior. But while he thought on these things, verse 20, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Wow. How could a man believe anything like that? He believed God. And it had been anticipated since Genesis 3:15 that God would one day send a man, the seed of woman, not of a man, who is himself God, to crush the serpent's head. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph, and he said, that baby is conceived in her by God the Holy Ghost. That holy thing formed in her is formed in her by God the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Jehovah our Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. When our Lord Jesus was baptized, you'll remember John said, I saw the Spirit of God descending and lighting upon him and abiding on him, and I knew this is he. I heard God speak from heaven when the dove descended upon him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Spirit of God called the Spirit of Christ because he distinctly, particularly lived in the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, there to be tempted of the devil. Our Lord's preaching was preaching in the power of the Spirit. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, had the Holy Ghost upon him without measure throughout his life while he lived on this earth. So that he was anointed with the Spirit, like Aaron was anointed with the holy oil, and the oil ran down over his beard and over his garments down to the foot of his skirt. So Christ, the Holy One, is anointed with the Spirit above measure. And the Holy Spirit flows from the head down over all his church so that we are in the Spirit. Secondly, he's called the Spirit of Christ because our Lord Jesus gives us his Spirit. Turn to John 20. John chapter 20. Many people talk today a great deal about Pentecost and repeat of Pentecost. That was a one-time act of God by which God demonstrated publicly that Jesus Christ, his anointed, the Son of David, was exalted and seated upon the throne of his kingdom and had power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as God had given him. There'll never be a repeat of Pentecost. But let us recognize that our blessed Savior has given us his Spirit. Look at John 20, verse 19. He's given us his Spirit to preach the gospel, to serve him in this world exactly the same way as he served God, our Father, in this world. Look at John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. The resurrected Christ comes here among these disciples and stands right in the middle of them. And he said, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now watch this. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now this is not a word spoken just to preachers. This is the assembled church of God. This is the assembled church of God. I just caught my son-in-law's face there. If I'm a believer and you're a believer, the Lord Jesus has sent us into this world as he was sent of God to be his servant in this world. And I'm sent to be a preacher. He's sent to be a contractor. No, I'm sent to be a missionary and he's sent to be a missionary. You too. Sent to proclaim the gospel to sinners. Sent to cause men and women everywhere to know who Christ is, what he accomplished, where he is now, how he saves sinners. Sent for the ingathering of God's elect. Why was Christ sent into this world, Mark? He was sent to seek and save that which was lost. That's the reason God sent us into this world. That's the reason he sent us here. So that we who are God's have the Spirit of God breathed into us in life. And when he breathed into us, we are sent of God to serve him. Read up. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now what's his next word? "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained unto them." What on earth does that mean? What on earth does that mean? God has sent us to preach the gospel. I'm here today preaching the gospel to you. This assembly will send this message literally around the world in just a few hours, Lord willing. And we send missionaries to preach the gospel. And you send your pastor all over the world to preach the gospel. What are we doing? We're here preaching the gospel of God's grace, and we're made of God unto all who hear, a savor of life unto life, or a savor of death unto death. So that by the gospel, sins are either remitted or retained upon those who hear the gospel. And God said that's the way it's going to be. Oh, what a responsibility. Oh, what a privilege. We are sent of God to fulfill the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as the servants of God. Number three, the Spirit of God is here called the Spirit of Christ because our blessed Savior lived particularly and peculiarly in the power of the Spirit. That's what Paul's talking about here in our text in Romans chapter 8. Spirit, as it's used here, is used in opposition to flesh. And what Paul is telling us is this. If we belong to Christ, we live in the Spirit as he did. If we belong to Christ, if Christ is in us, if the Spirit of God dwells in us, we live in the Spirit as our Savior did. How is it that He lived in the Spirit? His life was a life of the Spirit. His teaching was spiritual. His influence was spiritual. His goals, His aims, His ambitions were spiritual. He minded not earthly things, but heavenly things. He set His heart not on earthly things, but heavenly things. Oh, God, give us grace as He walked in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, living unto God. Oh, God, give me grace to live unto God, not for myself, not for my pleasure, not for earthly ambition, not for earthly gain, but to live unto God. Set your minds, set your affection, set your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your heart on Christ and eternity, not on time and vanity. Number four, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ because He gives life to His entire mystical body by His Spirit. The Lord Jesus, who obtained eternal redemption for us, seated on the throne of heaven, prays the Father to send the Comforter to His own. He prays the Father to give His Spirit to all His redeemed. And the Spirit of God comes upon each of God's elect and brings us into union with Christ. And bringing us into union with Christ brings us into union with one another. So that there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling. Now let's go back to our text. Romans 8, verse 9. I want you to see, third, that every true believer has the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him. We're either in the flesh or in the Spirit. There's no middle ground. If I'm in the flesh, I live after the flesh. If I'm in the Spirit, I live after the Spirit. Look at Romans 8, 5. They that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are in the Spirit are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Who are God's children in this world? Those men and women whose lives are directed by God the Holy Ghost. All who are born again, all who have faith in Christ, all who are true believers have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. This gift of the Spirit is not something reserved for a select special few. It is the gift of God reserved for all His elect. And all Christians live in the Spirit. This is indispensable to the life of true faith. The work of the Holy Spirit in us. The work of the Holy Spirit in us is as necessary for our salvation as the work of God the Father in election and predestination, and as necessary as the work of God the Son in redemption and in the fulfillment of all righteousness on our behalf. Without the Spirit of God, we cannot have life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. I've been praying for this assembly. And I've been praying for you that God will be pleased to give you life by His Spirit. I recognize that no matter how diligent I am in preparation, and no matter how articulate I am in preaching, I can't move you toward God. I can't cause you to believe God. We persuade men to be reconciled to God, but I can't persuade you. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. So that if all you hear is the voice of this man, your being here today will profit you nothing spiritually. Nothing. Oh, but if God will send His Spirit to you, reveal His Son in you, cause you to hear His Word today, I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll believe God. You'll repent of your sins. You'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You leave this place calling God your Father with confident faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. Unless God the Holy Spirit works through us by His Word, our labors and our preaching will all be vanity. This book right here. I reverence this book. Merle, this is the Word of God. But it's a sealed book until God the Holy Spirit opens the book to us and opens our hearts to the book. It's a sealed book. You read passages like we read earlier in 1 Samuel 10 about Saul, and you read just historic facts. But when God opens the Word, it speaks to you. Gives you understanding, and God has a message in His Word for you. You come here, and I'm 66 years old, we'll be in June. And I've been preaching for a long time. And I'm more convinced than ever. That everything I do is meaningless, except it be blessed of God the Spirit to those for whom it is done. In other words, as our Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Except the man be born of flesh and of spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except the man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't begin to understand anything about God until you're born again. You can't see the things of God unless you're born again. You can't enter into the kingdom of God unless God gives you His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. By the new birth, we've entered into a new realm of life. We've become citizens of a spiritual world, and we've been made new creatures in Christ. And yet, even now, as we live in this world, this life in the Spirit must be constantly actuated, activated, enlivened, revived, refreshed by God the Spirit in us. I wrote here in my notes, if we're born of God and the Spirit of God dwells in us, then God is real to us. Christ is real to us. Truth is real to us. But sometimes that's just not so. And it seems that nothing is real to us. Deadness steals over us. Even as it did Peter when he stood in Pilate's judgment hall and cursed and denied the Lord. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that our life living in this world, our life is utterly dependent upon the grace of God given us by His Spirit. Fourth. Paul shows us that there are some things which are characteristic of the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. If I have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in me, there are some things that I'm certain are so. Number one, All who have the Spirit of Christ own and acknowledge that Christ is Lord. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit of God. I call on you to believe on the Son of God. I call on you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I urge you to do so. And I know what the problem is. I know what the problem is. If you don't believe on the Son of God, I know the reason. If you don't trust Christ Jesus, I know the reason. If you refuse to believe on the Son of God, I know the reason. You simply will not bow to Him. You still want to control your life. You still want to be master of your own life. You want to determine things for yourself. This is what I plan. This is what I want to do. This is where I'm going. This is what I'm going to make of myself. I'll reserve to myself how I want to live, what I want to do. Those who are born of the Spirit of God, bow to the throne of the Sovereign Christ and beg Him to rule. Beg Him to rule. You see, those who are born of God are broken by grace. My dear friend, Brother Bob Litz, who was with us here for many years, is in glory now. I was out at his farm one day. They raised horses. And he's talking about gentling a horse. And I didn't have any idea what he was talking about. All I'd ever seen was how fellas in the Westerns throw a saddle on a bronc and get a rope around his bridle in his mouth and rope in their hand and they ride him until they break him. He said, oh, no, you don't want to break him. You don't want to break him. You want to gentle him. You want to leave that wild streak in him, but you want to gentle him so you can somehow control him a little bit. Not so with God. God Almighty throws His saddle of grace on the wild ass's coat, and He'll ride you to the ground, or He'll never save you by His grace. Those who are born of God, those who have the Spirit of God, bow to Christ the Lord. Second, every person who has the Spirit of God is led by the Spirit of God. Led by the Word, as the Spirit teaches us through the Word. Led by divine providence, but led by the gracious influence of God the Spirit in His heart. Led in a way that nobody can understand, because you can't explain it. I'll give you an example. Shelby and I were engaged. Got engaged my last year of high school. And I graduated from high school and started in college where she was going to college in Winston-Salem. I started in June, started even before we got out of our school year had finished. Started summer school, took 12 hours that first semester of summer school. And just about the end of July, 1st of August, I said to Shelby, I'm going to go to school in Springfield, Missouri this year. And she said, what? I said, I'm just convinced this is what God had me to do. How do you know? I don't know. I didn't know what it is. And I bought an airline ticket to fly out to Springfield, Missouri. And I arrived before I was accepted. And they weren't expecting me. And I had to go find a place to sleep that night. But went knowing this is what God would have me to do. I can look back at it now and see many reasons for that. But knowing this is what God had me to do. I came here to Danville. You called me as your pastor 35 years ago this week. And the first time I was here, I may have told you this, may not have, bro. First day I was here, I called Shelby. I'd been pastoring for 9 years in Lookout, West Virginia. Well, I hadn't been pastoring. I'd been preaching there. I had the name of pastor. And nobody pastored a bunch of rebels. And I hope the folks in Lookout hear it. They've never had a pastor. They've had fellows who did what they were told to do. But for 9 years, I put up with that stuff. And I was sick to my ears with it. Just sick of fussing and fighting all the time. And I called Shelby that afternoon after the service was over. And I said, these folks want me to come down here and be their pastor. If they called me, we're coming. This is where God had me to be. I have no question about it. And I've been asked a number of times in the last 35 years if I'd consider going to be pastor here, pastor there. Nope, nowhere. Nowhere. I know I'm where God would have me to be, and this is where I'm going to be until you carry me out with my toes turned up. That's the way it's going to be. How do you know that? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. You seek to know God's will, and you'll do God's will. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your way acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Our trouble is, we too much lean to our own understanding. Number three, if you and I have the Spirit of God, we're taught of the Spirit. We have the mind of Christ, what Paul said. The mind of Christ, so that we know all things. We know what this book teaches. We know what it teaches. I'm often asked, do you know everything in the Bible? No, I don't know everything in the Bible. But I know everything in the Bible. I know what the whole message of the book is. And I know what the whole of the book is intended to teach. Number four, all who have the Spirit of Christ have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Believers love God, they have joy in God and peace with God. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Believers are men and women who are taught of God to be long-suffering, gentle, and good to one another. Faith, meekness, temperance. Believers are people who are faithful. They're humbled before God. They know who they are and whose they are. That's called meekness. They're temperate. They're controlled not by circumstances, but controlled from within. Controlled by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of Christ, Christ sitting on His throne in us. Fifth, those who have the Spirit of Christ are men and women of prayer. They said of Saul of Tarsus, "Behold, he prayeth." And God's people are men and women of prayer. I don't mean by that. I don't mean by that you know a lot about their prayers. I'm very suspicious of folks I've read about in history. Folks knew a lot about their prayers and said a lot about their prayers. How did you know? You couldn't know unless I told you. And if I told you it wasn't prayer, it was just making a show. Believers are men and women of prayer. They live calling on God, seeking the Lord, asking God's direction, asking God to make Himself known, trusting God, seeking His will and His glory. Number six, if a person has the Spirit of Christ, he lives in a constant state of warfare in his soul. The flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And seventh, all who have the Spirit of Christ trust Christ alone. Clinging to Him. Just to Him. Brother Don, where's your assurance? Where's your peace? What gives you confidence with regard to eternity? I know you've had a long life and you've had a lot of experiences. All of that. All of that. Everything yesterday, all of it, is just meaningless. Just meaningless as far as hope before God's concerned. I wouldn't take anything for the life God's given me on this earth with Christ my Redeemer. I thank God for every moment of it. For every moment of it. I thank God for it. How good, how faithful He's been. But my hope before God has nothing to do with what I've experienced these past 49 years. Got nothing to do with it. Nothing at all. What's your hope? Christ Himself. I trust the Son of God. My only atonement for sin. My only righteousness with God. My only acceptance in heaven. All right, look back at our text again. One last thing. If you're without the Spirit of Christ, you're without Christ and without life before God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. You may be very religious and be without the Spirit of Christ. Like Saul, the first king in Israel, found among the prophets, found among folks worshiping God, but you don't have the Spirit of Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. You're yet without life, without Christ, without God, without hope. So I urge you, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, don't turn a deaf ear to my words this day. But right now, right where you are, go to Christ. He said, if you're thirsty, come to me. And I will give you a well of living water springing up in you unto eternal life. And this He said, speaking of the Spirit of Christ. Come to me, and I'll give you my Spirit. I'll pour my Spirit upon you, the Spirit of grace and supplication. Come to me, and I'll give you life. Amen.